If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings from the divine love of the one divine heart. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Galactic Command. This evening, our seminar topic is utilizing time to exit the illusion of time. So, let's start with an integration. Take a deep breath. And set yourself free. Just take authority over your life and own your freedom. Own your wholeness. Own your innocence. And realize everything else is a story of which you are now awakening. And so we ask the Holy Spirit, which is that part within us that understands that we have bought into the illusion of separation, but never for a moment buys into that belief. We've often said that time exists only in the human mind, and that part of the mind at which time seems to exist is called the separated mind or the ego mind. Ego is just another word for fear or false evidence appearing real or the concept of being separated from all good or God. So we're going to look at a topic tonight which I think is one of the most fascinating to contemplate. And that's time, how it arises, how we can move the awareness forward and backward into myriads of timeline positionings. Because in spirit, everything that ever was to be is now. Because there's no time, everything is. And within that isness, when you lower it into the illusion, dream field of time, space, you have what appears to be a myriad, endless myriad, of parallel probable realities, which are activated by our choice in any given situation. In the big picture of the eternal now, you, as consciousness, have already opted for every single one of those possible, probable reality scenario choices. That's what's so amazing, is that, in truth, you've never been here at all. Within the illusion, you've been there, done that, bought the beanie, bought the whole farm, and are busy shoveling the manure now, seemingly, but only in the dream. So time is a wonderful mystery. And God has fun with time because, obviously, God has taken embodiment as the one appearing as the many, and in the human form, seems to be disporting itself and playing in the time-space continuum as an extension of consciousness, but never a real departure. So again, the divine spirit understands that you are operating, you and me and everyone, is operating out of the supposition that we are an individual in time wearing this body with a label that somebody tacked onto it when we were seemingly born, and that we are subjected to all kinds of polarized experiences while we're here. The Holy Spirit understands that, but doesn't believe it for an instant, and has the compassion to appear in your own mind and innermost being as the voice of truth, as the adjudicator between the ego's nightmarish projections and the pure clarity of your awakened knowing. So he stands like the umpire between these polarized, well, let's say, polarizing in time and space viewpoints. Now, the use that the ego mind places upon time is to reinforce the concept of your guilt, which gives rise to your sense of fear, separation, and alienation. Whereas the Holy Spirit uses time to heal, to reveal your original innocence, and to unify. So the Holy Spirit always bridges for joining. The ego mind invariably separates to differentiate. And therein you have the root of what Jesus was referring to when he said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." In A Course in Miracles, Jesus has an interesting comment to make. How else can you find joy in a joyless place except by realizing you are not there? So this world is a joyless place. But that which we are, which is an embodiment of the truth, the love, the wisdom and the perfection of God, that's the true self that you are, is an embodiment of joy itself. And that's why joy is always the evidential proof of a God-conscious person, a person who is awakened, is in that state of divine ananda or joy all the time. For no reason. It's a quiet inner state that is always in the periphery of the awareness, regardless of what is taking place in the holodeck drama down here. And so, a Jivan Mukta, a person who has learned how to be in the world and yet not of the world, that can walk as a viragi, as a detached witness of life, is the person that is in the world, not of it, and is the walking free. This is the state that I feel that many disciples and initiates of the spiritual brotherhood and sisterhood of light are here on earth at this time to exemplify and manifest. Truly, as we enter the Aquarian age, We'll find a synthetic, a synthesis of merger between science, as in quantum physics, quantum consciousness, and spirituality. We will understand that religion is that which binds a person to a particular path, but it's largely a path that's been conditioned by the experiences of another at another time and place. And it's for the infancy of one's unfoldment. Later, as the consciousness becomes more secure, it doesn't really need that fence of protection that organized religion would present for it. It is able to live outside of the religious box and to have direct personal experiences of spiritual enlightenment and awareness. And that is where religiosity and spirituality differ. Today, more and more people define themselves as being spiritual rather than religious. And it's because what we really want more than anything is to experience life. We don't want to hear theories about someone else's experience of life. We want to have our own experience of life. And one of the joys of individualized consciousness is that every single one of us, even though we're all fractal Mandelbrot images of perfection of the one, have an individualized experiencing within time and space of our uniqueness, our unique emanation of heart-coherent vibration. So that in the perfectioning of our own love nature, we're unique in that. Just like that snowflake that I use so often as our analogy. We are perfection. And so interesting to realize that there are many, many manifestations of that one perfection. I think that is so interesting because we tend to think of perfection as a static period at the end of some cycle of time. But perfection, however, in highest truth, is always unfolding into greater perfection. Of course, we don't have any concept of that in the understanding we currently occupy with the ego mind, the separated part of the mind. But begin to expand the paradigm of possibility to quantum unlimited potentials. There's always a plus factor in spirit, and yet here's where the divine dichotomy comes. Spirit changes not, and yet is in constant unfolding of greater revelation of perfection. We call this the realms of glory. And the great mystery of mysteries that Jesus came to embody was the resurrection. When the resurrection occurs, the dream, that is to say the body appearance, vanishes. You know, after Jesus historically resurrected, there was a rumor that the guards who were deputized to protect and to guard that sealed tomb, they had to make up a story that the followers of Jesus came in the night and stole the body because they were subject to a death sentence for allowing, you know, this Messiah who prophecy had said would resurrect from the dead. They were deputized to make sure that didn't happen. Why? Because the prevailing powers that were trying to be at the time, the same as today, didn't want to be upstaged by a person who really was a Messiah. And so, Jesus simply vanished, simply vanished. dematerialized. And that's what happens when you're 100% in the pure love of the divine truth, the illusion vanishes. There's no trace left of it. Do you think that if there had been any possibility that he left a body, somebody, somewhere, would have found it? And who was it that came and went and appeared in and out of the time-space continuum at will, walking through walls, appearing in a body that could eat and drink and speak and appear to be solid? So in the vanishing of the illusion of the body, you move to that which has been the perfection that is also capable of assuming a superluminal light body that is in the perfection of the divine image and similitude, in the perfect psi ratio of the golden mean, of the sacred geometric configurations of the divine design. You're not going to be a amorphous mass of nothingness when you vanish from the dream. You are not going to lose a sense of individual identity with a capital I, of the I am that forever is the I am, when you vanish from the dream. I think this holds people back sometimes because they fear the loss of identity. Well, don't you know that nothing real can ever be threatened? And nothing real, unreal, exists. So if nothing unreal exists, how could you fear the loss of what is real, that can never be jeopardized, can never be lost? You know, through the filter of many interpretations by many ego minds, there are gems of truth that can be found in the scriptures. And one of them is that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Well, last week we looked at the heart coherency that forms as a toroidal field out of the secret, sacred, tiny little place in the heart that must be individually found and entered, that opens the door into the real creation that you share forever as one with God. Out of that toroidal field, which looks like a donut that surrounds there's a smaller one that emanates from the sacred heart, and then there's a bigger one that fans out around the body. And in the same analogy, there is that same great toroidal field that emanates from the sacred heart of God that contains the entirety of all that is. That's why in highest truth, you have never left the heart of God. Out of that sacred toroidal field of the great heart of God, creation, true creation, is birth of love and only love. And it is good. And that is all that can be said about it. It is never touched, corrupted, corroded, or even present within the illusion that we dream we see when we open our eyes in the morning and reach for the remote control and turn on the telly. Those are all images our mind has made and interpretations that have bound us into a time lock of limitation. So, this never happened. And that needs to become our new mantra. Whenever any vestige of unhappiness, upset, depression, feeling of fear, anything negative whatsoever, we have to be able to look at with a clear gaze of our illumined mind can simply say, this never happened. If it is of God, it has to be birthed of love to be real. Not the shadow reflection of love, which is really a form of bondage and attachment that the ego mind would substitute for unconditional Christed love. That is the real love that we're speaking of, not the ego's imitation, which, again, is attachment bondage. So, again, if you fear the loss of something that you love, that's the ego's version. Because in truth, it's impossible to love and lose if that love is truly birth of your own truth, your own sacred beingness. And so we are here to teach only love, because love is what we are. And we teach to learn. Because as you teach another, you learn what you're teaching, because you but give to yourself. You can't give to another. There's no otherness at all anywhere in all of existence. God is, and there's nothing more that can be said. God is all that is, and God is truth. So that which appears as the shadow in time and space is the dream that we often refer to as that projected appearance, appearing real, that is born of fear and sense of separation. And it hunkers down as that sense of guilt that is embedded in that ego mind, in the subconscious of the ego mind, that I would say gives rise to every unhappy state that we have. We have bought into the ego's version of what happened, or seemed to have happened. You'll notice the ego is always telling stories to reinforce separation. That's its favorite thing, is to drum up cause and evidence for what could never really in actuality have happened. And part of the story is the legend of the separation of man from God in Eden. But in highest truth, if you carefully read the scriptures, preferably in their original language, you'll find that Adam fell asleep and dreamed the whole dream. And nowhere does it say he ever awakened. So it shows the sleeping of consciousness and the dream of separation which arose and in that instant was healed. So all of the problems have already been solved. All of the dilemmas have been settled. All of the things that needed healing, that needed addressing, that needed atonement in any form or shape, has already been exercised, because only that which is real is, and all else is a story. It is that false evidence appearing real. So we learn to see through the eyes of the heart, through the Christed vision that will come to replace our distorted perception if we give it wiggle room. If we pause in our mid-dash and ask, what is this for? Am I serving unification or am I serving separation here? Am I listening to ego or am I allowing the Holy Spirit to bring correction and healing to my mind? Now, the world exists in your mind. Your limited concept of yourself exists in your mind. The people and the images that you see outwardly exist only in your mind. Your heaven, your hell, in your imagination of what you think they are, if they would limit and separate, exist only in your mind. The events and scenarios that seem to be unfolding in time-space are only images within your mind. The truth is simply hidden under layers of guilt, and you set yourself free as you forgive yourself for forgetting you are divine, and you're forever one with God. So Jesus gives a very reassuring statement in A Course in Miracles when he says, "You but dream dreams while safely home with God. You dwell not here, but in eternity." So only the ego mind believes it's here in this world. And when that mind is completely healed, you resurrect. That is to say, you simply vanish from the nightmare and find that all the while you have been safely at home within the heart of God. So the healing of our mind is what this world is for. And our time here is to learn really but one lesson. And that is to forgive what never happened in reality. We need to look past our doingness, the things we think we're doing. Nothing is being done here. God is. All that was created in God and by God is completed. There's nothing new under this fallen sun. Nothing is happening here. So the doing that we so judge ourselves for and feel so guilty for, we have to learn to see beyond that to the perfection that remains forever one with God. That's our true self and our true state. So that's what time is for. It's kind of like taking a thorn and using it to remove another thorn. So you take the illusion of time to exit the illusion of time. And that's what time is for. Time is to remind yourself that in highest truth you've never left the heart of God, that you remain safely at home, and this is only a dream. This is only a dream from which you are awakening. Now, as long as you believe that you're here, then you must fulfill the Dharma according to your belief, because it's always done unto you according to how you believe. That is where Dharma comes in, for you learn to act in alignment with your soul's highest vision, your soul's highest calling, your soul's purpose, which is to love and serve. So while you believe that you're here, you learn to contribute to bettering the life of those around you. You try to make others happy. Sai Baba has said that we must never give rise to unhappiness in another for any reason, that we must refrain even from speaking truth if it would cause another to be hurt or wounded, that we don't lie, but we don't need to say things that would hurt or harm another, that is the greatest sin, to hurt willfully and consciously another person, even by the slightest offense. We must be kind, kind, kind. And it's interesting to me that in the nine fruit, full fruit of the Holy Spirit, so many of the fruit that we are to exemplify of the Holy Spirit's presence have to do with that kindness. Kindness, forgiveness, mercy, tolerance, goodness. You know, these are all a kind of saying the same thing. Be kind, be kind, be kind. Be kinder than you could ever imagine. And in that kindness, that which is greater than your weaker self, your lower self, will come in and walk aside alongside you and give you the strength. There the Holy Spirit appears as the helper that comes along beside you and bridges your weakness, bridges your inadequacies, bridges all of those little gnarly snag points of the ego mind that would derail your freedom and your ongoing joy. Don't try to live your life alone and unaccompanied, because you're going to be out on a limb sawing, you know, sawing itself from the trunk. Jesus said that as long as we stay connected to him as the vine, that divine anointing, that sap, that truth, that vitalizing essence will flow into us and give us life, and we will produce much fruit. But if we allow ourselves to get cut in our willingness to open to that higher spirit, then we find that our life begins to wither, and it doesn't produce fruit. And even though in highest truth we could never, actually ever, in truth, be separated, we can sure believe and make up a story and project a separated image of ourselves and suffer the consequences, which is just exactly what most people live in, a walking hell. You do not have to die to be in heaven now. You just need to make heaven more of a priority than your grievance against another and your judgments of the world. The world is very fond of war because it is the ego's conjuration. Do you notice how you can't even make cupcakes today, that there isn't a war going on? Notice how often in the media, in the television series, you see the word war. There's always a war against terrorism, a war against whatever, whatever, whatever. You know what? That is how the ego reinforces drama and fear. And you'll notice that it loves to create horror scenarios to make you more and more afraid. That's how it gets its feed. So the ego is always on a search for more and more dramatic episodes that it can portray out in time and space to scare the begorra out of you. And that is the ego's drama, the ego's tantrums against the truth of your eternal joy and bliss and peace. Peace is your right. Peace is your nature. Peace is your joy. And, of course, the ego can't tolerate any vestige of self-inquiry, of self-recollection, of self-awakening, or of any form of peace. Whenever you come into agreement with peace, you side with Christ. Whenever you come into any agreement with fear and vengeance and hatred, you side with the ego. One will lead you into the experience of hell. The other will awaken you within the heart of God. The choice is yours in time and space. As I said before, you've already opted for all the choices. Today you are living a particular choice that you made a few minutes ago, because each moment is made at the choice that you made just a moment before. Choose love, choose love, choose love, choose kindness, choose Christ. And moment by moment by moment, you walk with the Beloved. If you choose to forgive all things, because in highest truth, no one did anything. If you learn to look beyond the doing of yourself and the doings of others to the Son of God that's always present as the Christ of the Christ essence of that person, then that's all you need to do here. That's the only purpose of your life. is to remember that you're forever one with God. You're innocent, you're pure, you're divine, you're holy, and so is everyone else. No one could possibly come against you in any way and harm you in any way unless you have dreamt them in your own mind. You have projected their negative behavior out of that part of you that wants to perpetrate separation and keep on with the separative drama. And that's the ego mind. We're taught by Jesus in A Course of Miracles that the correction of our mind is something that is done by the Holy Spirit, but only with our willing cooperation. That's where we have to turn and ask when we feel a temptation to come into judgment of ourselves, a situation, or another. That's where we must stop and ask to see through the eyes of Jesus. Ask Jesus to show you how to see, how to see everything through His vision. That's what He's here for. He's simply the embodiment of the Holy Spirit that presents the image of your own perfection. He is the embodiment of your own true self, your own perfection. And so He is a perfect way shower, having fulfilled His own purpose on earth perfectly. Being able to look at those who within the dream were attempting to portray that they had the power to kill immortal love, that they could crucify the Christ of God. And so the point of the crucifixion was the resurrection and the proof that nothing can touch immortal love. Nothing can harm the Christ of God. That is Jesus and you and me and everyone. The soul, the true self of every person is the uniquely begotten Son, Christ, Messiah of God. We are the messenger of God. We are the spokesperson of God. We are the walking images of the image and similitude of the Most High. We are those who, when people see us, when we're manifesting the love that we are immediately brought into heart-coherent relationship with the Father. And so, we become in ourselves, as our elder brother Jesus before us, we also become the way, the truth, and the life, eternal. We become a way by which others can be strengthened in their walk. We become an example that others can also emulate as they walk the way. We can become that source of encouragement that comes alongside others in their faltering. And thus the Holy Spirit through us can extend that perfect vision of the love that they are to those who have lost that vision and awareness. And so that's why we're here. We are to see, be the truth seers. And in the seeing, we see not through our own physical eyes, but through the eyes of the Christed One that dwells within our hearts. We see through the eyes of the Beloved, and in that we see only heaven's loveliness reflected everywhere. Heaven is a state in which you have never lost sight of your oneness with God. That is why you can return your mind to heaven at any instant, and that is why we eventually, as a species on this planet, eventually will awaken completely from the nightmare of death. That's why in the Bible it says, and death shall be no more. And that's why in the awakened, they can say, death, where is your sting? For it is the central and grand illusion, according to Jesus, from which all other dreams of illusion have been projected. You can all trace them back to the fear of death, which is in the ego's understanding of separation from life, and life being God, it's impossible to be separated from life. Life begets life. That which God created, being immortal life itself, cannot ever experience death. So you'll learn to discern the voice of the ego and its illusion from the voice of the Holy Spirit. For example, the ego attempts to convince you that you have a personal story that is obviously real. The attitude of the Holy Spirit, though, can best be summed up in just three words. It never happened. The ego would be ecstatic if you continued to believe that there is a world out there that existed before your life began and will go on without you after your body dies. The Holy Spirit's response, as outrageous as it may seem to your ego, is this. This is a quote from the workbook of A Course in Miracles. I quote, these are the words of Jesus, "There is no world. This is the central thought the Course attempts to teach. Not everyone is ready to accept it, and each one must go as far as he can let himself be led along the road to truth. He will return and go still farther, or perhaps step back a while and then return again. But healing is the gift of those who are prepared to learn that there is no world and can accept that lesson now. Their readiness will bring the lesson to them in some form which they can understand and recognize." And Jesus teaches us that though the curriculum is one, the means of learning that curriculum to awaken as the love that we are, forever one with God, can come in many different forms. The perhaps most current explanation of the truth is found in A Course in Miracles. And according to Jesus, it may not actually be as accepted by the masses as, for example, the Bible is today, perhaps for another 500 years, because not everyone is able to take such a direct route. This is a very direct route, A Course in Miracles, which Jesus refers to as a cosmic speed-up course to save time, is what he says. It saves time every time one of us chooses with the Holy Spirit to awaken from the dream and to extend forgiveness instead of grievance. So, you know, when we see somebody that is angry, the ego would say that the angry person you see outside of yourself is a threat that needs to be taken care of in some way. But the Holy Spirit sees the angry person as a suffering person who is calling out for help. And that's a very important point, because the ego projects blame and guilt and condemnation, but the Holy Spirit recognizes every form of negativity as a cry for help, for healing, and for love. That's why when we get in our worst stuff, the Holy Spirit doesn't take it personally. He understands that you're suffering from your nightmare, but will allow you to dream on if that's what you want to do, and will not invade or violate your preference to sleep on. The moment you ask for help, there he is, because in truth, he's always there. He never left. So there's only two emotions, love and fear. And the Holy Spirit sees everything in the world as either an expression of love or a call for love, because love has no opposite. Fear is not the opposite of love. Fear is false evidence of appearing real has nothing to do with love. So the Holy Spirit sees a fearful action, which would be any form of negativity. Every form of negativity is fear-based, and it's a call for healing and love. So the Course is saying that there is no world. Then there are not really any people out there who are smarter or more gifted than you. And there's not really any people out there who are richer or more privileged or more famous or are getting whatever it is that you think they're getting that is more than what you're getting. And there's not really anyone coming after you for whatever reason. And there's no world for you to conquer. So we're much like, you know, adults playing the king of the mountain, trying to push each other off the top, which is merely symbolic of the ego trying to overthrow God. So there are no problems. There are no threats that can harm what you really are in any way. It's only a dream. And it's actually possible for you to have that kind of peace of mind and lack of fear that would accompany that, the conviction of that truth. So Jesus points out in the text of the Course in Miracles, what if you recognize this world as a hallucination? What if you really understood that you made it all up? What if you realize that those who seem to walk about in it, to sin and die, attack and murder, and destroy themselves, are wholly unreal? So the Holy Spirit knows that the images that you see are just that. They are images and nothing more. But by taking the Holy Spirit as your teacher, you can learn to experience this through the power of His forgiveness, which is all sufficient. And that is your power when you join with the Holy Spirit and think like Him and with Him. The ego says you're a body. The Holy Spirit says you are not a body. You are not a person. You are not a human being. You are like Him, the Divine One. The ego says your thoughts are quite important. The Holy Spirit knows that only the thoughts you think with God are real and nothing else matters. In the state that you would call heaven or Ananda, you don't have to think at all. In fact, you are being thought by God. You're being lived by God. You are God's emanation and expression. So, on this level, the Course in Miracles considers the thoughts you think with the Holy Spirit to be your real thoughts. Moreover, it could be said that the Holy Spirit is the only truth on the level of the world. Now, the ego calls for sacrifice. In contrast, the Holy Spirit says there's no need for sacrifice of any kind. So, the ego says, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. The Holy Spirit knows that God only gives and never takes away. The ego reverently proclaims that death is real. The Holy Spirit says nobody is dead and no one can ever really die. The ego judges something as good or bad. The Holy Spirit says it is neither because it simply isn't true. Thus, all things on the level of form are equally untrue because of their illusory nature. The ego assigns specific different identities. Both its love, quote, quote, and hate are directed at specific individuals. This is called special, quote, quote, love. However, the Holy Spirit simply says, love is one. And love simply is. The Holy Spirit thinks of everyone as being the same and totally abstract. Thus, like Jesus, the Holy Spirit's version of love is non-specific and all-encompassing. The ego devises clever reasons why you should continue to listen to its selfish counsel. But the Holy Spirit is certain that at some point you'll turn to Him and ultimately go home with Him. As the law of forgiveness and the laws of the mind dictate, you are where you choose to be, in the bondage of the ego's nightmare, or liberated to the truth that you share forever as one with God. So if you really learn how to forgive and actually do it, the return to God in your awareness must eventually follow. The ego, however, loves it when you regret your past. It's that voice that, you know, that natters away in your mind, that you say, well, if I only would have, or I should have, and if I'd only done this instead of that, or if I only knew what I know now. And these are just some of the ego's favorite numbers. Not only does this make your past seem real to you, it makes you feel bad at the same time. It calls forward your guilt and your remorse, all of which cause you to be more and more in bondage to the lies of the ego self, all to the ego's delight. The Holy Spirit knows that with the exception of forgiveness, it actually doesn't matter what you do. Well, that's the truth right from the master's mouth. Now, to the ego, this is heresy. But the Holy Spirit wants you to be healed and knows that the unconscious guilt in your mind would have played itself out in some way eventually, even if you did take a different turn along the road. So it's important to realize that it's in turning to the Holy Spirit before you engage in making, you know, your decisions. And your decisions are always made, even if it seems like you're not making a decision. You're always deciding what you're going to side with, second by second. Is it going to be fear or love? Fear or love? Ego, divine spirit. Which is it going to be? Are you going to sleep or awaken? You know, one cancels out the other, so you can't ride those two ways. You know, mammon or Christ, you've got to choose. And mammon represents any idolatry, any image that we exalt beyond and above the truth becomes that false idol that we then become a slave of. So these are very subtle shifts that we make in our consciousness, and they require our being present and paying attention to the choices that we're making. The choices that we're making in any given second is what opens up a whole line of consequences, just like a domino effect, bam, 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 bam. And the choice leads us into heaven or hell. If you choose with the ego, you will go into the ego's tantrums in the form of dramatic outpicturings that scare you and terrorize you and keep you in angst, worry, fear, and all negative states. If you choose with Christ, if you choose with the divine spirit, if you choose the loving and the forgiving, automatically and instantly that puts you in the heaven of the higher consciousness called soul transcendence or soul awareness. It immediately has the feedback of setting you free. You are liberated every time you make a choice for love. That's why it feels so good when you forgive someone and really let it go. The problem is the ego's idea of forgiveness is to look first at the sin, whereas the Holy Spirit's use of forgiveness is to look past the behavior, look past to see the original innocence that we all share forever, one with God. None of this has happened. No one has done anything to us. It is simply our mind conjuring up and mood-making and dancing to the ego's dreary drone. We can always choose love. We can always choose the peace of God instead of conflict. We can always make peace more important than being right, than giving people our opinions and our natterings and our complaints and our judgments. Judge not, lest you be judged to the same degree and the same measure. For what you do unto another, you immediately have done unto yourself, and you're bound by your own misendeavors. It's all an illusion, but again, what you believe to be real will be real for you as long as you want to believe it's real. So when you're ready to make a commitment to learning to see through the eyes of love, to see and to listen to the voice of love, to follow the way of love, to practice loving kindness, goodness, tolerance, mercy, empathy, compassion, peace, love, charity, forbearance. When you're willing to practice those, you will find that you've vanished from a nightmare. You may still be in the world, but the world will no longer be in you, and you will be home in the heart of God, even though you still may be walking for a time in this dream. Because once you've awakened, sometimes you walk through the dream to help others awaken. And in that, there's simply the awareness of the love that you are, that you have great joy in extending to your many selves. The Mayans have a very beautiful way of greeting, and lakish, which simply means I greet another of myself. And that's the same meaning behind the word namaste. I bow from the Christ within me. I acknowledge and bow to the Christ within you. The indwelling divinity within you acknowledges the indwelling divinity. And so, the seeing through the eyes of the heart is simply that, to look upon the face, all faces, as the face of the one beloved. So let's go out chanting, and I hear a deep breath. And so to all of you, I say, in Lakish, namaste. I love you. God bless you. May the peace of God be in you and with you. Adonai.